Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Let it come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us all that is past, all that we've done that has kept us away from your love. Forgive us those things, Lord, and thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that we can see in the cross that we are forgiven. And help us to let go, Lord, all the grudges, all the hurts that we have against those, Lord, who have wronged us, Lord. But thank you that we can let go, Lord, because you let go of all the things that we have wronged you with, Lord. That we wronged you first, Lord, but you also loved us first despite of that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Flo. Hey, it's always good having Flo up on there. And the rest of the guys, Marlies, Eric, Roxy, Rika. Rika, like the Vodacom Rika yourself. Thanks, Rika. Stellenbosch. Okay. Thanks, guys. You can put it over here. So I just felt like in the week, Leandri, can you do me a favor? Can you open that bag over there and take everything out there, all the contents out? In the week, I drop my daughter off in the morning, and when I have the energy and when I feel up to it, I run to the gym. She's at Pride and Joy just down here. I run to the gym. You can just hold on to it for a second. And then I do my quick workout, 30 minutes, and I run back. But the running back always seems a lot harder, especially if I've done a couple of squats or cycled a bit. So I'm running back, and as I'm running back, I don't know if you could call it running. I might have looked like I was limping very fast, but I will say I was running or jogging or power walking. My hips weren't as loose, though. So anyway, I just heard, as I crossed over the R44, I just heard, Kurt! And I was like, and I look, but I'm obviously my look was like, so it was a bit jerky, so I couldn't see clearly who it was, but it was obviously a congregation member, very fit congregation member, so I'm glad she was on that side of the road going past me and not running with me. But anyway, she waved, something just kind of dropped in my spirit. I just overcome with just joy and just more than happiness, just kind of, wow, Lord, it's so good to be part of this family. Yeah, don't get emotional, come on, man up. It hit me. It's beautiful. Guys, you guys are beautiful. You know, we've been here for a year, and my wife and myself often talk, we've never felt more welcome than we do here, you know, and we've got friends, and we can say all of you are friends, more than we are brothers and our sisters. And so anyway, so that just really hit me, and I just felt tonight, you know what, it's fun to be in the house of the Lord. He invented fun after all. You know, fun is abbreviation for free, unlimited new life. Sermon jam that. But anyway, I just made that up now on the spot. So I just thought, you know what, just for a change, I'm going to cut someone in half over here. Can I have my lovely assistant to please? No, I'm not. I'm going to ask someone over here. Let's see. Eeny, meeny, miny, Monique. Yes. I always look for the person who goes, no, please not me. Please not me. And on this side, Monique. Can you just move it a bit forward? Batty and rather the muscle. Just move it a bit forward because it's going to be a bit tricky there. It's hard to suplex someone off the stage when it's so close. And someone from this side. Ismary. Yeah. Okay, you guys got the easy job, so don't stress too much. I'm going to ask you to give me two separate numbers between 1 and 10. Okay. Wait, let's give you a mic to make this more official, just like they do on all those AF movies that nobody watches. Yeah, just the first 10 minutes and the last 10 minutes and the middle 10 minutes. Yeah, no, you can tell everybody.
1 and 5.
Okay, first row, 5. You're the closest to 5, Leandri, unfortunately. Okay, you can stay forward. Take 5 apples out for you. Ismary. between 1 and 10. But don't do just number row number 1 again. Yeah, two numbers between 1 and 10, separate numbers.
7 and 8.
7 and 8. Okay, now this is going to be tricky. 7, I think, is the back row. 8. Sean, you're the closest to 8 over there. Sorry, man, but you won. You're a lucky winner. Step forward and collect your prize. There is a point to all of this. Don't worry, we will get to the nice and biblical, faithful stuff. You guys are lovely assistants. Let's give them a hand. You can go have a seat. Okay, 5 apples for you. Have you got your 5 apples?
Them apples.
My sermon is not called Adam's apple, so you don't have to worry about that. No, you can come forward now. No, well. Take 5 apples out there. Oh, I think there are only 5 left. Okay, some of you might have seen this already. Let's just check. You can see there's no tricks. There's no ropes. No, I'm not going to be doing that. That's off. Okay. Okay, this is what we're going to do. You've all seen Minute to Win It. Okay. And I'll have my... This is what we're playing for, ladies and gentlemen. Calories beyond compare. You know? Calories. Okay, so this is what you're going to do. You're going to have your 5 apples here. Can I ask one or two people from each side just to come help them here? This is your station here. Can we quickly play the first video, the explanation video? So make it nice and loud. That's loud.
Johnny Applestack. The widest part of a red delicious apple is at the top and has 5 distinct knobs at the bottom, with no 2 apples identical in shape. In this challenge, the contestant must stack 5 of them, one on top of the other, forming a freestanding apple tower. If the tower falls, it can be restacked. Failure to complete this task in 60 seconds may result in elimination.
Elimination. Dun, dun, dun. What you don't know, we actually constructed like a water thing on it. So if you get eliminated, no, we don't. That would be cool if we did do that, though. Okay, so very simple. That's how, if we can have a person with each other just to pick up their stuff if it falls, but we're going to trust it's not going to fall. So added pressure, you're not just competing against the clock, you're competing against Sean. Give him the evil, loving, sisterly stare, if you can balance it out. And you vice versa, evil, loving, brotherly stare. Whoa! Whoa, okay, intimidated. I can see it in his eye. Okay, so this is what's going to happen. Can you help Sean on that side there? Catch it. Ba, 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 ba. It's not going to fall. Oh, girl of faith, lady of faith. Okay, so what we're going to do, clock is going to start. You have a minute. Okay, if you get it right within that minute, obviously you win. If you do it faster than the other person. Okay, simple as that. Oh, okay, look here. Just because you're married, you can't be like... Okay, are we ready? Okay, I'm going to ask you guys please to also just count down. When it gets to those last 10 seconds, we're going to add the pressure because it's more fun. And everybody counts again and it goes, 10, 9. It just kind of freaks him out a bit and it's a lot more fun. Okay, are we ready? Okay, Neil, hit it.
The game begins in 3, 2,
volume.
1.
Okay. Oh, wait, sorry. You can pull off the woody thing at the top there. Just the music's so intense. I love it. Whoa, clever. What's this teamwork here? Sean, you're on your... If you get this right, you're doing it on your lonesome. No pressure. My message was actually all about gravity. No pressure. Okay, here we go. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. Okay, that officially is the best part of the whole thing. Is that That's awesome. It reminds me of Dumb and Dumber, for those of you who watch the movie. Okay, cool. Who wants an apple? Okay, because I'm so nice. And one for myself, because... can I ask those guys to... Let me move this again. Thanks, guys. Oh, hey, the serving art. So great. You know what? You guys can share one because you're helping so much. Yay! I gave my one. Does anybody else want an apple? Oh, this is getting violent. This is getting very violent. Okay. Woo. Okay, I hope that got you guys smiling and the energy back and the... I'm going to have to get you focused again now. But, okay, let's quickly pray. Get you focused now. What are we actually here for? Come on, people. Father, I want to thank you so much. Yeah, just for your love, that you invented fun and we can enjoy fun in your presence as much as anywhere else, Lord. Even more so, Lord, because we know we're safe. We know we find peace in that same place also, Lord. Pray for your blessing on this evening and on the word you've laid on my heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, so thanks for coming tonight. I wanted to share something else. And obviously the whole idea with this was just obviously we're allowed to have fun. When we worship, we're allowed to have fun. When we praise, we're allowed to have fun. Can someone say amen? Thank you, because I didn't want to have af doctrine there. If you say amen, then it means it's not af. So obviously the thing with the family doesn't tie directly into my message, but what it does bring to my message is part of what I'm going to be sharing tonight gets a lot easier when you are in a family. There's certain things that a family enables you to do to withstand because you're in those relationships. You know, that's why very often you'll see people who kind of feel that they've got a bigger revelation than other people or whatever the reason, and they feel that they are the lone ranger. It tends to be a little bit painful for them, you know, maybe not immediately, but in long term. There's certain things that they can never really tell anybody they're struggling with or that they're dealing with because of the road they've chosen. So I just want to say thank you for being that family. I think now we've had a couple of incidents. Now, with the Smiths, for example, most of you know she was in intensive care for like 12, 13 days. How many? 22 days. Sorry. Oh, that was my not evangelist speaking there. 22 days. You know, and just the testimony that's coming out from that, just how everybody just rallied around them. Even people who don't really know them are just like, how are they doing? How, you know, and that for me is awesome. And especially coming to my message, it ties in quite a bit with just the struggles I'm going to be dealing with now. Let me just get to my spot in my Bible. If you can, I'll be up. With great faith comes great response. A chocolate for anybody who can guess where that comes from, except for you. Oh, busted there. again, obviously, sometimes the whole thought behind this, first of all, is just, very often, we look at our situation or through our prayer life, or even sometimes without knowing, we read things in Scripture, we take it maybe out of context or not knowing the heart behind it, and we're like, God's unfair. Why would God do that? Why did God tell him to kill all the Amorites? Why not just 50% of them? You know, why? You know, God's unfair. You know, and then very often also, there's this period of prayer and, you know, are we on our knees and our hearts and we're in tears and we're asking this thing and it just seems like it never comes. They're like, God's not fair. What more does he want me to do? How much more do I have to fast and pray and intercede on behalf of my family member, whatever it might be? Or we pray those prayers and there's actually the outcome is nothing like we expected. We lose a loved one. We lose a friend. We lose someone close to us. We lose the job. You know, we pray for someone for breakthrough in their lives and it never comes. For change in us, it never comes. And then the thought starts coming in, but God's unfair. God doesn't hear me. He doesn't listen to me. Therefore, he doesn't love me. And I don't think anybody sitting here can say that they've never gone through those situations where they just that doubt comes in. Because that's obviously the first thing the devil's going to try and do is make you doubt God's character and his faithfulness. So I want us to look just at a portion of Scripture that where this all came and kind of hit me is at first glance, when you first read it, and you can take it out of context, and it's probably the most unfair thing I've ever heard Jesus say. It's the most heartless thing that any person could say. And the way he deals with the situation. And I'm asking you to turn with me to Matthew 15. You can obviously follow on the board also, but on the board, on the projector screen. Yes, that is so 1995. On the board. Please look on the blackboard, children. Matthew, it's the first book of the New Testament. Kurt? There we go. Okay, so I'm going to read it. You can follow, obviously, in your Bible. Okay, I'm just going to start with verse 21. Okay, leaving that place, and I'll give context later on. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to the woman, "You have great faith. Your request has been granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Okay, when you get to that end portion, you're like, wow, it's amazing how God, but for many people, we don't always get that far in our own prayer life. Okay, now I'm just going to take us quickly, just walk through this portion of Scripture, just piece by piece, giving a little bit of context before I round it off. I'm not going to keep you too long this evening, but I'm just going to give a little bit of context before we jump down Jesus' throat and say he's violating human rights. Okay, obviously the journey. So verse 21 talks about retreating from that place. And if you look at the scriptures before and after, you can see just before that, Jesus was in Bethsaida, and he just fed the 5,000 people. He then went from Bethsaida to Gennesaret. Okay, so he went across the sea. You can put that picture on. Oh, you can't see it's a lake, but you can see at the bottom right, that is Bethsaida. So he goes across the Sea of Galilee to Gennesaret, but he's still in the area of Galilee. Okay, so he goes across, and he arrives at Gennesaret. Okay, there's this dialogue also that he has with the Pharisees at that point. For those of you who were here this morning, that's where he starts talking about. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. Because obviously at that stage, the Pharisees were accusing him and his disciples of doing things which defiles them, eating when they shouldn't eat, eating what they shouldn't eat. So Jesus has this dialogue with them and pretty much tells them how wrong they are. He then, from there, after this, kind of retreats. And I'll explain what I mean by that. And he goes up to Tyre and Sidon. The area in this region is in Phoenicia. Tyre and Sidon are the two cities, but the area, as well as there's a city, obviously, is Phoenicia. Okay, it's a Canaanite area. They refer to it as a Canaanite area. And verse 22 and 23, when they talk about the Canaanite woman, obviously, and I kind of read up on this, is like, what does the writer mean? What does Matthew mean by Canaanite woman? In other words, how does it relate to us? And obviously, at that stage, for Matthew to write the Canaanite woman, what he's trying to get across, first of all, is that it's a Gentile. It's a non-Jew. So Jesus has gone from the Galilee region, which is predominantly Jews, and he's moved up into a more Gentile area. Okay, in the Canaanite region, at that stage, there was no Canaan. In the Old Testament, they speak of Canaan, and there was no real Canaan. Okay, but the Canaanite region included the Phoenicians. At that stage, it was a whole lot of different tribes, the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Ites and the, you know, all those other Ites were in this area. And now with the writer describing this woman as a Canaanite woman, what he's also trying to get across is, I believe, is in the Old Testament, you see the Canaanite nations and the Canaanites at loggerheads in conflict with Israel constantly, right through the Old Testament. So I believe at that stage, describing someone as a Canaanite, you're almost implying also that they're not actually on the best of terms with you as an Israelite, as a Jew. Kind of like the Samaritan woman, they are kind of shunned. You know, they're unclean, unholy. And the Greek at this stage, for Canaanite and all that stuff, many of the commentaries say that it also could refer to them as merchants. Because that area specifically, Phoenicia and that area, they traded with purple as a dye. And obviously that's a commodity of note back then, just like spices, all that stuff, things we take for granted. For them to have color like that, and they got it out of, I think, some sort of sea creature or plant, and they squeezed it out, but they traded it. So part of the kind of implied meaning behind Canaan is also, you know, they come from kind of a merchant nation, being on the coast. Phoenicia was along the Mediterranean coast. And she comes out, this Canaanite woman, and she says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Which is interesting because she refers to him as the Jewish Messiah. According to Jewish law and their prophetic writings, the Messiah is the Son of David. So she comes to him and she cries out like this. She says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, and what, obviously it doesn't give more detail on why she comes to that conclusion, but clearly she recognized it. The crowds were there. Wherever he went, word had already spread, even into the Gentile nations, of this man, Jesus, who's performing these miracles, who is actually, if you looked at it from a neutral point of view, who is actually fulfilling the prophecies of the Jews. So she comes out and she cries this, "Lord, have mercy on me." And now you can imagine, because later on, in verse 23, the disciples are like, "Jesus, please tell her to shut up. She's nonstop. Since we've left, Gennesaret, since we've come into this region, she's been behind us constantly." Because it says she followed him and she was behind him. And they're like, "Jesus, just get rid of her." And of course, Jesus carries on and he ignores her. And he ignores her, and I believe because he wasn't actually on a missionary trip there. Obviously, for us, there's lessons to take out of it, but he wasn't necessarily on a missionary trip. Remember, he just took on the Pharisees now. He was in Pharisee land. And for him to fulfill the rest of the prophecies, he knew that he couldn't be stopped by them then, there, and then. There was a lot more he needed to do. So going into Gentile territory, he knew he wasn't going to bump into a Pharisee there. So he goes into Gentile territory, kind of just to kind of do a U-turn, because you see in the verses following that, he comes back into Galilee. I'm not sure where, but he comes back into Galilee and he then feeds the 4,000. So it's literally, you know, why would he just go out only to come back in? And I believe he was just kind of trying to just kind of shake his tail, get rid of the people following him before coming back in. But in that journey, of course, just like with the Samaritan woman, he's willing to take a detour to connect, to give us a picture of his heart for the nations. So anyway, so Jesus responds, as they say, "Jesus, get rid of her." Jesus responds with, "I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel." The lost sheep of Israel. Which can come across very heartless, because it says this woman's following him and she's pleading with him and she's like, "You are the Messiah." The Jews don't even recognize it, but "You are the Messiah." And his response is, "No, I've only come for the lost sheep." And there's actually another picture there, which I thought kind of, I wish I could draw like that. If you can go to the other picture, you know, just kind of, she's pleading. His disciples are like, "Just please tell her to go away." And he's like, "Look, I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel." And why would Jesus say that? Because it's pretty heartless when you first read it. This woman on her knees begging. And if we look at John 4:22, I believe there's a little bit of a hint here. And I'm just going to give you my view, my kind of reasoning, my interpretation of why it does it. It's one of many, I believe. Speaking to the Samaritan woman, says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship," being the Jews, "what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." So if you know a little bit about the Samaritans, you'll know that they only believed in the Pentateuch. In other words, only the first five books of Moses. In other words, they didn't believe that any of the prophetic writings afterwards were genuine, inspired words of God. Okay, so in not believing that, Jesus is saying, you do not know all of who I am. You do not know who this God is. You know the law, but you don't know this God, because the prophetic writings came and gave different portions of the reason for Jesus coming, who God is, how he interacts with the people, how he speaks directly to the people. And I believe Jesus coming on this mission initially to the Jews is because they needed to bring a message of the full holistic impression of who God is, from the creation right through to the words that he breathed through the prophets to the people, interacting with him through the prophets. Through the Jews initially, we get a picture of all of God. Because it's very easy, and we see even now people trying to separate Jesus from the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus himself identifies himself with the God of the Old Testament. So in order for that to happen, I believe that's why it needed to come through the Jews first. That's why it first needed to just spark some flames amongst them. So when they went out, they could bring to the people everything that is him being God. The God who spoke to, the God who spoke through, and the God who speaks in. Starting in Genesis, the God who spoke to Moses. And then moving on to the prophets, the God who spoke through the prophets. And then where we are now, the God who speaks in us. And we needed that full picture to understand the magnitude of this God. Because it's very easy to put him in a box. It's very easy when we exclude his wrath. The picture of his wrath in the Old Testament is very easy, as Brad shared earlier, to make him a God of our choosing. That makes him no different from all the other gods out there, all the other idols that people look to for their salvation and their peace. And in verse 25 and 26, Jesus interacting with a Canaanite woman. Verse 25 says, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And now that is harsh. There's this woman. Not only is he ignoring her to begin with, he calls her a dog. He actually says to answer her prayer would not be good because he didn't come to bring it to them because she's a dog. He's come to bring it to the lost sheep of Israel. I can guarantee if you send that on a mail to someone, say, God loves you, look at this mail, they're going to be like, okay, you must be delusional because this is not a nice God. So that's Jesus' interaction with her. And I believe he's making a similar statement to what he makes in Romans 7:6. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Matthew 7:6. And I believe what he's saying there is don't give what is precious to those who don't understand the full value of it. It's easy to say all the right things, but God is more concerned about the heart. You know, many people want the gift, but they don't want the giver. Many people want the benefits, but they don't want the commitment. You know, we'll just live together for a while. We'll just do all this stuff, but why commit now? Why the ring now? You know, and I say that because I thought the exact same way. So I say it out of experience. All of the benefits without any of the commitment. You know, and the world attacking that right now and saying, yo, but it's good. You need to ride the bicycle for a couple of years. You know, test out different saddle heights and, you know, all that sort of stuff. You need to do that. You know, all that does is chips away at our ability to do the commitment thing. I want the benefits, but I don't want the commitment. I don't want to lay down my wants and needs for you. So don't throw your pearls to the swine. Don't throw what is precious to the dogs. It's not good to give what is meant for the children to the dogs. And what he's doing there is testing a heart because he knows many people will come to him and come to us for the quick fix. They don't want the whole deal. They just want the quick fix. They just want the quick heal here, the quick heal there. They just want the prosperity. They just want the car. They just want the health. They just want their circumstance to change, but they don't want the commitment. You know, and what happens when you feed that sort of mentality? It's obviously it's not going to glorify Jesus Christ. Obviously, he knows it's not going to do anything for the kingdom. Jesus knows at the end of the day, I don't want to feed into self-centeredness. I don't want to enable the mindset of it's about me and about what I can get. You know, and how often do we do that? Obviously, you know, when you walk past that child, and I often at the opposite Waterstone at that garage, it breaks my heart at times coming in there and there's this kid sitting there. You know, and every now and then I buy them food and stuff like that, but I'm also doing them an injustice if I'm not having a conversation with them. If I'm not allowing them to have their hearts come to the fore so we can work on where they are at. Yes, it might be because of their parents, and more than likely it is because of their parents, but to enable that mindset of there's always going to be someone to just put a plaster over my hurt and never really take out the infection or where it started. I believe Jesus is kind of drawing a line there in the statement, more for us than for her. But in that conversation, there's a transaction and there's a growth. It just in that moment, not only in the Canaanite woman, but in his disciples, there's a lesson being taught there. Jesus, I believe, is also drawing a bit of a line. Because obviously with all the Amorites and all those people, there's tons of other pagan gods that they're worshiping. You know, the Dagons and the Baals and the Ashtaroth, however you say it. There's all these things, and the characteristics with them is if you want something, just bring it to them and you'll get what you want. The whole relationship is, I go to this God when I'm in need of something. But actually, many of these, I want to say idols that are out in the world right now, I go to interact with this God to get something from them. I don't want a relationship with him. I don't want to commit to him. I just don't want the wrath, or I want wealth, or I want health, or I want a wife. And I believe Jesus is drawing a line there. I'm not one of those gods that your people serve. I'm not one of those that you just come smile and wink and wave and give me a high five and you get your thing and I never see you again. That's not what I'm here for. So he draws that line. Because people with a religious background, this includes us, we know how to say the right thing. We know how to say the right thing. We know how to sound extremely spiritual. We know how to say the right thing to get what we want, but there's nothing in our heart that's changed. And Jesus knows this. I mean, he knows it better than his disciples. He knows it better even than this lady. And he draws that line and he tests that and he says, I'm not one of those pagan gods. Just because you come from a religious background and you think you know how to speak to a God, I don't want you to ask me for something other than me. And then obviously the response, verse 27. Through that, and she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And you see, just by that response, we see a picture of her response was not that of that entitlement mentality. I'm entitled to this because I called you Lord, Son of David. I honored you with my words, so I'm entitled to that bit of healing. Her response, despite being called a dog, all that sort of stuff, is, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs from the master's table. Almost saying indirectly that, yes, I am a dog. I may be a dog, but this dog knows who the master is. And even the master's crumbs are good enough for this dog. I mean, that's not faith. See, what we often see is we go into defensive mode. Okay, fine. That's how you're going to be. Okay, I'm no one's dog. You know, who do you think you're talking to? Now, that's the typical human response. And the conversation ends right there with a heart that's hardened, with intentions that are just kind of like, okay, I said all the right things. I was nice to you, but if that's how you want to play it, fine. I've got all my friends back then. We know where you live. We will get what we want. You know, and that's the typical human response. But her response is, yes, I'm a dog. And I know that you're my master, that you're the savior. Just the smallest touch from you is enough to not only heal my daughter, but my heart's already been changed. Don't ask me how she came across that, but God had obviously done something in her life. Being witness to what Jesus has done with the crowds, all that stuff, his heart, his intentions, even maybe how he took on the Pharisees and the spirit he brought into those conversations. Whatever it was, but something had obviously changed in her heart. That, Lord, you are the potter and I'm the clay. Some vessels are made for honor and some vessels are made for dishonor and for destruction. But you are the potter. Do with me as you will. And I may be a dog. To these Jews, I'm nothing more than a dog. I'm unclean, I'm unholy, but you are still God. It doesn't change your godness. It doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change your authority and power. And I'm coming to just touch the hem of your robe. I'm coming to just to get, just you speaking to me is enough. You calling me a dog is enough to heal my daughter. I believe that's the mindset God wants. I believe that's the mindset he got from her. For her, just hearing him speak to her and saying, you're a dog. Obviously, indirectly, for her, those words were enough to heal her daughter because she knew she was face to face with the Son of God, with the Messiah. Like I said, I'm not going to be long tonight, so you don't have to hold your breath for too much longer. What's he going to say next? Could it be even more off than the previous thing? But you see, many people don't want to walk this road that she walked. Many people don't want to walk this road. They don't want to walk this road from pride to humility. They don't want to walk this road from works to faith that says, I will, instead of your will. They don't want to walk this road of from me first to you first. It's too difficult, Lord. I can't walk this road. They don't want to walk this road from master to servant. It's too difficult. That's our typical human response. That's why even what Brad shared about the Facebook thing. To be able to see Jesus for who he is, there needs to be this journey, a difficult journey from pride to humility, less of me and more of you. And sometimes it's easier to try and pull him down so that I don't have to bend the knee than to try and bend the knee to lift him up. So I'm going to post photos. I'm going to make him less of what he is just to ease my own conscience when actually my conscience is eating me up. But I wish someone would give me the words of hope, the words of truth, to know how to change this feeling because it doesn't feel right. And then the enemy comes along, but why do you have to do that? If it feels so bad, then it can't be good. It only feels so bad is because everything in us is warring. Everything, all our flesh is warring against that submission principle. So if I can't bend the knee, and I don't want to bend the knee because that's not how I've been raised, it's not my human right, I'm going to rather pull him down. And in verse 26, where Jesus calls her a dog, many, many people never get past that point. Many people come to the throne and they say, Lord, heal my mother. Even as a child sometimes. And so it's important to have those conversations, not just with, you know, nice children's church stories, but really have conversations about the reality of this world. Obviously, with tact, you know, and tastefully. But to have those conversations because things don't always go the way we planned it. And many people, because of that, because they aren't prepared for it, because they don't actually see Jesus, they see Jesus, a little baby in a manger every Christmas, and that's how they know him. They don't get when they come to this little baby and they ask for the life of someone to be saved. It doesn't happen. They're scarred for life because they didn't get what they want. They didn't get their prayer answered when they wanted it, how they wanted it answered. And now they decide they're offended with God. They're offended with everything about God. I don't know if any of you saw this morning, between 9 and 10, a security guard was shot at Pick and Pay by Waterstone. I don't know if you're aware of that. Between 9 and 10 this morning at the entrance of the Pick and Pay, the actual inside the Waterstone in the shop. So I'm not saying this would fear into your life, but obviously my wife goes to shop there regularly. And she obviously regularly goes with our daughter, both our daughters. And there are parents now whose kids have been exposed to this who are going to have question marks about God's love. They're going to have question marks, but if God is good, how could that person be killed? What did he do? Because now there's a man who's dead and he's left a whole family to be looked after. They've got no provider for them, no income. They weren't ready for it. It was sudden. If God is good, how can he allow evil in the world? That's a whole nother sermon. But those questions come. So our prayers end up stopping at that that little bit of a test. Where God is actually, what he's doing is he wants to take us from that place of pride, of coming to him, so used to getting what we want as little children. Meh, I need a milk. Meh, my nappy is dirty. Meh, I want a lollipop. We're so used to that. Then we come to him, and he's like, okay, what I want is growth. Are you willing to give me growth? Growth means I'm not going to give you necessarily what you ask for now. In fact, I might never give you what you ask for now. Because what you're asking for now is about feeding your own ego. And what I need from you is humility. And I don't need it just for myself. I need it for you so you can understand the power that comes with that humility. And the reason is difficult because when we stop at that point, when Jesus explains to us and he gives us that moment to contemplate for the faith to grow for many, many people in the world who don't understand that Jesus isn't a baby in a manger. He's a sovereign, reigning Lord, King of Kings. When people don't understand that and they don't get that prayer answered and they don't get what they want, turns into disillusionment, offense, turns into the blame game. Then no one can ever be right. Because I'm offended with God, anytime someone says anything I disagree with, I'm offended with them. I didn't get that promotion at work because it's their fault. You know, I prayed about it, all that stuff. You know, in fact, I'm not even going to pray about it the next time. Because the only reason I'm not where I'm supposed to be is because of that person's fault. It's my dad's fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my teacher's fault. The blame game starts. So we never get to that realization of, Lord, I am a dog, but you're my master. And all I want is a crumb from your table. But first, take my heart. Take me from that pedestal that I put myself on, and I want to get on my knees to worship you. And from that place, when we pray those prayers, if you ask anything according to my will, you'll receive it. But we never want to know God's will because God's will means I have to be on my knees. God's will means I might never be a millionaire. God's will means I might never get that Porsche. Or God's will means I might never get that family. Whatever it might be, all I want is a crumb, Lord. All I want is a crumb. But then we start, and then we have people in our lives, our boss says something to us, and it's their fault. I'm not operating at my full potential. It's my cell leader's fault that I'm not the most anointed, that I haven't led people to the Lord. It's my cell leader's fault. But actually what I'm saying, it's God's fault. Because the moment we trust in man to start fulfilling what is the desires of our heart, we're missing the point. Because if we're not trusting God, because at the end of the day, there's no one placed above us, there's no one that can speak into our lives that God doesn't allow to speak into our lives. Because no one can speak into your life that God has prepared you to be able to discern what they say. And they're not speaking in your lives, into your lives, they're just speaking at you. Because you're able to discern. The moment we can't discern, anytime anybody says anything we don't agree with, it goes straight into our heart. And it forms a little crust just on the outside. To get to that point where we're able to push through despite what the circumstance looks like, despite the fact that we're not getting what we want right now, to get to that point starts developing something in us. And I believe God wants us to go from that place from pride to humility. Because God is more concerned with our humble hearts, with humility and faith, growing our character, than with giving us what we want. And now, this is where the scripture, you're like, but Kurt, where's the scripture to back this? I've got some scriptures, so hold on. Yeah? See, because he wants us to get to that place of faith. And faith sometimes means, in fact, most of the time means holding on. Faith, we all know, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I just go to a scripture. Okay, there's NLT version. Now, faith is a confidence in what we hope for. An assurance about what we do not see. So God holds it back from us, the immediate answer to develop our faith. Because when our faith starts developing, we can truly hope. And I'll tell you why I say that. We can hope, and when we start hoping, we understand that hope never will let us down. No one can, they can say, you can take away everything from me, but you cannot take away my hope. Hope that there's something more. Faith, the perseverance. Romans 5 says perseverance produces character, which God wants to develop. The character produces hope. From that place of having our faith developed and grown, faith, hope. And you can guess what the third one is. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And he's saying, God wants us to get to that place where we can hope, not in what we'll get, but in who we will become. The moment we start doing that, doesn't matter what the world throws at us, doesn't matter how we even perceive our answered prayers, when we understand our hope is not necessarily in what we can attain in this life, but our hope is in what we will attain in the life to come, what we will be like, no one can take that away from us. I can tell you now, people are getting shot in Waterstone, people are getting robbed in the mall, getting shot. It's just a matter of time before people are getting shot and hurt over here. We see in the news the gangster fights in Manenberg and all these places. It's just a matter of time before that starts spilling over into our streets. Ivana, I don't think he's here right now. The love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. And right now, love is cold. But when we allow God, when we come to that place of, Lord, please heal me, heal my this, and we don't get that answer, we understand that we're busy growing in faith because God will answer us. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come, but he will answer us. From that hope is there. And finally, we understand the love of God. Faith, hope, love will remain. Everything else will fade away. All my spiritual gifts, all that sort of stuff that I hold on to so dear, all the supernatural that people are chasing after now, all of that will fade away. And the only thing that will remain is faith, hope, and love. And I believe God wants us to get to that point. And sometimes those unanswered prayers are not because God doesn't love us. It's not because God is unfair, but God is busy developing our character. He's developing our character so that when that storm comes, that our foundations are on the rock. And I believe that sandy foundation is ourself. It's not the devil. It's not even the cares of the world. It's ourselves. Our reasoning ability. Our ability to solve the problem, solve the equation. That sandy foundation is those things. All those little things is what we often build our house on. Human rights. It's my human right. That's the biggest lie right now out there. I'm sorry if that maybe hurts some people and offends some people. It's the biggest lie. We have no rights other than what God gives us. And that's what this Canaanite woman understood. If my rights is that of a dog, this dog wants to be at the master's feet. And the moment we have that revelation, we understand that we will be ruling and reigning. But it comes when we get to that point where we allow our character, no matter how much it hurts, because it's a lot easier to blame other people for our circumstance than to confront and face the fact that I'm impatient, that I'm a bit of a child, that I haven't gone from milk to solid food yet. It's a lot easier to say, it's Leandre's fault because she didn't let me sing that song on my own. So now no one's recognized that I'm actually a good singer. It's a lot easier to do that than to be like, Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm not waiting on Leandre to have a revelation. I'm not waiting on Brad. I'm not waiting on Eric. I'm not waiting on Theo or Jacques. I'm waiting on you. I'm not trusting in Theo. I'm not trusting in Eric. I'm not trusting in Betty. I trust that ultimately I'm a son. I'm a daughter in your house. And I'm at your throne. And I'm trusting and waiting on you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to irritate everybody around me with the way I'm pursuing you, Lord. Everybody's going to be like, just could you please just shut up for 2 seconds? All I hear is Jesus this, Jesus that. Pray here, pray there. Can you please just shut up? I'm like, no, because I'm pursuing him. I'm going off that, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, you're the king. I'm a dog and you're the master and I'm following. I want to go where you go. But many of us don't want to do that. And this is not a thing of what we're doing wrong. On the contrary, I believe we have been doing it for a long time. I actually really truly believe that the vast majority that I know of personally, I've been speaking to you, you have been doing it. You have been doing it. You are actually getting to that point where you know you are the dog and you're waiting on the master. And I want to commend you on that. I want to applaud you on that. I want to say, fight the good fight. Keep fighting it. Because the days are getting darker and darker. And we're going to need more pillars of faith. Pillars who have the hope and who operate in love. Because the Spirit of God is within them. We're going to need those people. And if you feel you're not there yet, this word is then for you to say that keep on pressing. Keep on trucking. You know, keep on moving on because God, all he's doing is developing that character. He could give you what you wanted right now, but it's not going to mean that your character is going to stand the test of time. God would rather hold that from you and give you eternity than give you now and keep you out of eternity. So I don't know about you. You know, as that scripture says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a beautiful scripture. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That wants me to keep on carrying on in faith, wants me to keep on hoping, wants me to keep on loving. Because when we see him, we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is. Not as we want him to be, but as he is. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to pray together as I close off. I'm going to ask the band if you guys can go up. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now, and I want you to put yourself in the shoes of one of these individuals, either the Canaanite woman, if you're a man, it doesn't matter, I'm talking figuratively, or the disciples. Which one are you? Because either you're the Canaanite woman and you're going through that character development, and you know you haven't been refined yet, you haven't got to that moment of, Lord, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, I'm nothing without you. Or you're the disciple, not recognizing what God is busy doing in front of you. Not recognizing what is busy happening right in front of your eyes. Not recognizing that it's actually, there's a new birth, there's a molding and a sculpting taking place right now in your life. And we all are one of the two. You're either being refined, you're either having your character developed and you're aware of that, and you see there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Or you're the one who is blinded and more concerned about being comfortable. I know we hear that very often, but it's true. We're more concerned with having things catered to the way we believe it should be than to just witness what God is busy doing. And I want you to do some introspection right now, just where you are at. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front right now. Just where you are at. I want you to weigh up. Where are you right now? Who are you in the story? And if you find yourself being that Canaanite woman, and you've pleaded and you've asked God for certain things, but you find it's getting difficult. Your faith is getting, it feels like it's not building, it's actually being broken down. But you also know that you're at that place where you want to get that revelation, you want to get to that place where you're content with God's answer or lack of answer in this moment, in this season. You may have been praying for a family member for a long time, and it's just kind of, when is this going to happen? And you're starting to move away from heading closer towards hope and more towards being despondent. And you're actually starting to play the blame game. But you know you shouldn't be there. I'm going to ask you, that's what the family is for. Let us pray with you. I'm going to ask you to take that step and follow. Just like that Samaritan, the Canaanite woman had to walk behind Jesus. Even though he carried on walking, she had to carry on walking. Despite the fact she's being ridiculed, the disciples were calling her names. They were pointing fingers at her, even telling Jesus to chase her away. Despite that, she bore that little bit of ridicule. She bore being called a dog just so that she could be at the master's feet. And if that is you, and you know you're getting tired of praying the same prayer, you can feel it. You feel like you want to give up. I'm going to ask you please to just come step to the front so we can pray with you. And this is not to, in fact, this is. It's not to shame you, but it's to break that thing that's starting to creep in of, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to figure out another way. I'm getting despondent. I'm getting tired. I'm going to start blaming people. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to just step out. And if you're on the other side, if you're that disciple and you know your heart has grown a little bit cold, it's a little bit cold maybe towards God, maybe even a little bit cold to those who are walking after God, who are seeking his face, those who maybe don't even know that they should be seeking his face, you know you've grown a little bit cold, and you're more concerned with where you currently are right now than where God is moving and what He's doing and what His heart is. And you don't want to be on that side of the love of many will grow cold. I'm going to ask you also to step out, please. Step out, because I believe God wants to do some work with us. If you started growing cold, I'm going to ask you to step out. And lastly, if you know your relationship isn't what it should be with God, so it's not even that you're walking after Him, you're not even walking anymore. You long time stopped following Him. You long time stopped saying, Lord, have mercy on me. You did it maybe once upon a time and you said, Jesus, I do love you. But right now that love, it's difficult to express it. It's difficult to say those words. I believe earlier on when we were worshiping, there were some people here, you struggled to even say His name. It's almost like you're too ashamed. The devil's come in and told you that don't waste your time anymore. And you've got to that place where you're almost too, you can't say His name. You can't actually physically say His name. It's an effort for you to do it. I'm going to ask you to come back to that empty cross. Be reminded that the cross is empty. That it is empty. And it's empty because you were worth it. You were worth it. It says that while we were still sinners, while no one was looking after God, looking for God, no one was calling out His name, He still came and died on that cross. Because He said they are worth it. So we're going to sing one more song, and if that is you and you know you've just drifted away, you're not in any of these other categories, you just know, you don't even feel saved anymore. I'm going to ask you as we worship just to come to this side here, and I'm going to ask just some of the small group leaders and district leaders if you could just come in and pray with our brothers and sisters in front here. But if you know that's you and you've drifted away completely, you're just going through the routine now, you're going to church now just because it's what you've been doing your whole life, but there's a part of you that's hoping something will click, but right now you're a little bit dead inside, I'm going to ask you to come to the side here as we worship. We're going to do one song, and then I'll close the service, and then you can go home, and I encourage you, just reflect on it. Reflect. We don't share this in the evening, we don't share this in the morning because we like hearing the sound of our voice. I can do that with my wife at home. I believe God wants to equip us, wants to speak to us where we are at, to give us that bit of extra strength for the week, and then for the week after that, and for the week after that until eternity comes.